to 497, and so befitting to our study, we got a great study tonight, very important study. Just, I don't know why I've never heard it and never taught it, but it's so beautifully clear. So let's, I don't know, if you want to sing, okay, I probably will ring out, but I know, turn this off, but Wes, why don't you play through at least verse 1, 497, to God be the glory. That will be glory, okay. We were doing another song, okay. There's a lot of glory songs. Okay, thank you very much, Wes. Okay, if you'll open your Bibles to where we left off last week, the Gospel of John, chapter 14, excuse me, 17. Gospel of John, 17. And before we get into it, let's talk about prayer a little bit. Let's see, I talked with William of Peru, and Jerry Weber a little bit today, and they just said to say hi, and they both want to get up here before I go to Africa. And I found out I'm not going to be in Africa nearly as long as I thought. We leave on February the 17th, and we return on March the 4th or 5th, somewhere in there. I didn't get exactly when the plane from London gets here, so it's either the 4th or the 5th. They leave London late the 4th, so I don't know if I get in here the 4th or 5th, so that's not too bad. And it's what Dan said, 5 days of teaching in each country, so that lines out pretty well, so it's not nearly as long. Okay, how about prayer? I do encourage you to be in prayer about Dan and I's trip to Africa, for our safety, speaking, and for the people that will be there. Be in prayer, continue to be in prayer for Jerry Weber and William. And let's see, need to continue to be in prayer for Judith's mom and dad as they recover. And her mom's doing really well, right? Mm-hmm. And dad's getting a little better. Okay? And if you give a guy a shave and put teeth in his mouth, he's going to look a little better. And then give him something to eat. And so let's continue to be in prayer for both their mother and stepfather. Let's continue to be in prayer for Nancy Becker. She really needs our prayers. Bless her heart. And be in prayer for Tish as she continues in a new treatment. Need to be in prayer for Vic Edwards' wife, Cindy. And right? Okay. And so how's Nathan doing?
He's doing good. He's out on maneuvers.
All right, good. His leg's good enough to go out on maneuvers? Good. Okay. That's good. I thought he was going to have to be out a little longer.
But
okay. Can't run, but on the maneuvers. Boy, you know what we'd have to say about him if we were there with him, man. not repeatable in public. okay, we need to continue to be in prayer for Nathan. Paul Hess called today from Pennsylvania. And Harrison, his son, some of you may know Harrison, he got his finger, his thumb, cut by an axe. And so they sewed it up, had a thing on it, and then they just took that off. And what was he doing? I think he was practicing, and he reached down, and it just tore it all up. So this is even more severe now. So he was in an operation today, and so he called me after the operation and said that he came through real good. He'll have to give up all senior sporting activities, so he won't be able to participate in any sport during his senior year. So, which will be coming up. So we need to continue to be in prayer. We need to be in prayer for Harrison. Let's see, any other prayer requests that I've gotten? Yes.
We have a very nice note from Betty Shute, one of our remote members.
Oh, yes, Betty Stube, yes.
And Betty just says he continues to be thankful for the studies and so on.
Okay.
He also makes a note that she says, I'll be 88 in February.
88? Boy, she's young, man. Good grief, 88.
And she also asked that we be in prayer for her granddaughter, Laura, and just for direction in her life. So
okay.
L-A-R-A, Laura.
All right. I need to be in prayer for Laura.
He's going to get her address. I mean, yes, her address.
Okay.
Have an announcement on the offering for the mission trip?
Yes.
$2,550.
That'll be super. That'll be super. We'll we may put some of that away for next trip, either by us as missionary or the Rieslings. The Rieslings have made a decision, in spite of all of.
Excuse me. There's $500 already set aside for the Rieslings when
that comes up. Oh wow, good. All right. Well, they made a decision. In spite of all of the things going on in Africa, what do they care? In Mexico, where they do care, that they're going to stay. They just feel that where they go, and once they get to these out little places, there's not going to be any problem. The only problem would be in the traveling from their home out to maybe a three-hour drive, and a lot can happen in a three-hour drive. What they do is they have the state police at various spots, and you have to get out of your car, and they check, and that's what happened with when I went with John. But the problem is in between these areas. What they do is they draw a tree across the road, stop you, rob you, and then sometimes kill you. And so that's where you just got to be in prayer for their travel. And they've made that decision. Okay, let's get in prayer and prepare for our study. Just a super study. Let's pray. Boy, Heavenly Father, you just tell us so many wonderful things. In our study last night, the marriage supper of the Lamb, who's going to be there, the menu, and all of the excitement that's going to go on at that. And now, Heavenly Father, you tell us some more things about ourselves and the security we have. And so, Father, we just pray that your Spirit will open our eyes now and give us that joy and that sense of security that we have because of knowing what you're doing. Father, we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Okay. Now, a lot of people know the Lord's Prayer as being the prayer about Israel, that will be done on earth as it is in heaven and so forth. If you really want to study the Lord's Prayer in regard to the church, it's John 17. So let's turn to John 17 a moment. And just want you to note a few things. We're looking at the very important end of the prayer, but so let's take a look and just see how these things go. First of all, let's see, verse 1 of chapter 17, these things Jesus spoke, lifting up his eyes to heaven. This is his prayer. This is a prayer from Jesus Christ to God the Father, and people, it is about us. He said, Father, all prayers addressed to the Father, the hour has come. Glorify thy Son, that the Son may glorify thee. So here we're dealing with glorification. Even as thou gavest him authority over all mankind, that to all whom thou hast given him, he may give eternal life. Okay, he's talking about his Son, so he's talking about himself. And he's talking about how God the Father has given him all believers of the church age, and so he give eternal life to all those. And this is eternal life. It's about you and I. That they may know thee, the only true God, not Allah and Buddha and all these other things. Know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom thou hast sent. I glorify thee on the earth. Now the Father sent the Son to the earth. Now I glorify thee on the earth, having accomplished the work which thou hast sent me to do. And now glorify thou me together with thyself, Father, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was. I manifested thy name to the men whom thou, and men means all people, whom thou hast givest me out of this world. The world generally always refers to unbelievers. Thine they were, and thou hast given them to me, and they have kept thy word. That's the gospel. Now, they have come to know that everything thou hast given me is from thee. For the words which thou gavest me, I have given to them. We saw that in our Gospel of John 14. And they received them by faith, and truly understood that I came forth from thee, that's by the Holy Spirit. And they believed that thou didst send me. I ask on their behalf. I do not ask on my behalf of the world, but for those whom thou hast given me, for they are thine. So he's constantly aware of his relationship with the Father. And all things that are mine are thine, and thine are mine, and I have been glorified in them. So this whole study of glory, I almost got sidetracked by just studying it in this chapter, but we're going to stay with where we are in our study. Verse 10, and all things that are mine are thine, and thine are mine, and I have been glorified in them, and glorified in all that God has given to them. And I am no more in the world, and yet they themselves are in the world. I come to thee, Holy Father, keep them in thy name, the name which thou hast given me, that they may be one, even as we are one. Now, what I want you to start grasping for this point is the emphasis on the unity, the oneness, okay? Well, verse 12, while I was with them, I was keeping them in thy name, which thou hast given me, and I guarded them. For an example, Peter, when Satan asked to have his name, which means to take him down, and not one of them perished, but the son of perdition, that the scripture might be fulfilled. But now I come to thee. This is a departure of Christ after the crucifixion and burial and resurrection. But now I come to thee, and these things I speak in the world, that they may have my joy made full in themselves. I have given them, so he wants us to have his glory, he wants us to have his joy. I have given them thy word, and the word, the glory, the word, and the joy. Given them thy word, and the world has hated them, because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Now, we've not experienced this in American history, but I think we will before the rapture occurs. I think it's going to be some rough times for all of us in regard to the persecution. All right, verse 15. I do not ask the Father to take them out of the world. That's to take us out of the world when we believe in Him. But to keep them from the evil one. So he's not asked us to be removed. Why? Because we're going to reflect his glory on earth. We're going to reflect his love on earth. And we're going to give his gospel. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. 17. Sanctify them in the truth. Thy word is truth. So I am the truth. And the word is the truth. Verse 18. As thou didst send me into the world, I also have sent them into the world. So we're here because the Lord has sent us here. And for their sakes I sanctify myself, that they themselves also may be sanctified in truth. I do not ask in behalf of these alone, but for those also who believe in me through their word, the word of each generation passing down, that they may be all be one. There's the ejected that in order that. So this brings us to our study. This is where we left off last Wednesday evening. So let's take it from here now. That, in order that, they, believers of the church age, may all be one, as we studied this verse last week, spiritually, after a union model of Jesus Christ and God the Father. Even as thou, so even as, there's that model, even as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee. This is the humanity of Christ. That they also may be in us. In order, all right, in order that the world may believe that thou, God the Father, didst send me, Jesus Christ, into the world to save the world. Now, this is the goal of Jesus Christ. One, that we all may be one. All believers may be one. Even as we were from the beginning. We were one with him, but we lost that in the garden. Okay, be one. The racial problem will not be resolved by man. It's only resolved by Christ. Secondly, that we all may be in him, and that the world may believe that thou didst send me. Same thing, same ending as in verse 21. It's repeated again at the end of verse 22. This is verse 21, or 21. Okay, now we come to verse 22. How? How are these objectives going to be fulfilled? Okay, they're going to be fulfilled by verse 22. Let's take a look. And the glory which thou hast given me, I have given to them, that they may be one, just as we are one. Okay, how are we to understand this glory? That's what we're going to look at tonight. How are we going to understand this glory? How are these three things going to be, these three objectives going to be fulfilled? Okay, let's take a look. And the glory which thou hast given me. First note that the giving of this glory has already taken place. It's already taken place. And it's not something to come about. It has already taken place. So let's get to work and start looking at this, because this is so beautiful and I want us to follow through with it. So let's take a look. Excuse me just a moment. Okay. Alright. The glory, now I don't want to cover the glory right now. I'm going to take care of the verse. The glory which thou hast given. Okay, this is, and we got to grab some things that have become very clear and dynamic in the Greek. So this is where Greek is beautiful. Leave that just on a level that we can all appreciate. This is a perfect tense. And I won't go through what that, how it came about to be called a perfect, but this is perfect tense. This is an active voice, and it's an indicative mood. Okay, it's been some time since we dealt with the Greek, but this is very important in our study. Okay, the perfect tense. The perfect tense, so let me write this down again. The perfect tense denotes past action. That's the first thing you want to know about this in the English. This is the Greek, in transparent English, this is a past action. Something that has already occurred. Now, this past action can be used with different nuances, different emphasis. And this is called a consummative perfect. Now remember, I'm not doing this to impress. We're going to see how important this is. Consummative perfect. Okay. The consummative perfect is used to connote the action of the verb as being completed. In other words, the emphasis is on the past action that this has been done. That's the emphasis here. I'll show you another emphasis in this same verse. But right now what is emphasized in the past, where this action was completed. And this was somewhere in eternity past, in the presence of angels, this was done. God the Father graciously gave or bestowed on His Son, Jesus Christ, this glory. Now we'll look at the glory in a moment. But let's just see what's happening here. But this was bestowed on Jesus Christ, for the second member of the Godhead has forever in the past contained this glory. God cannot lose His glory, nor can it be added. So I hope that's clear. This is a powerful verse, and very much confused by a lot of people in the teaching. But this glory is not a glory He had as God. If he had it as God, He can't add to it. Jesus Christ. This is His, when He, as God, this cannot be added to it as second member of the Godhead. He cannot lose that glory in any way, nor can He have any glory added to Him. It's an absolute perfection of God, as we'll see. But it's bestowed on the humanity of Jesus Christ. He can never lose His deity as God, deity. But as the human member of the human race, He can. The active voice, God the Father is the one giving or bestowing this glory. The indicative mood, powerful mood, this is the mood of reality. This actually really happened. This is reality. Okay. Now, glory. Not yet identified, because Thou hast given me glory, which Thou, God the Father, has given me. All right? Given me, Jesus Christ. Now look what He says. I, in turn, have given. Now the verb, have given, well, guess what? It's also the perfect active indicative of the same verb, didomi, of where God the Father gave it to Him. It's the same verb, to give, to graciously give, to bestow. Only this time, understand? See, here we have the perfect tense, and that was consummative aorist, or consummative perfect tense. This perfect tense, where the Lord gives it to us, is different. This is what we call an intensive. An intensive perfect. When I was in seminary, I was so thankful to be there the short time that Dr. Williams was there. And Dr. Williams, I learned so much of Greek and dealing with Greek. He was a very mild, tender man. But boy, was he a genius in Greek. And they were notorious at the time I was in seminary, were Williams' yellow pages. And what those yellow pages were, he would pass you out a page of yellow, and he would have the verse here, and here would be verse 1, or verse, we're dealing with verse 21, 32. So he would have different words, and we had to identify what part of speech it was, or what part of the Greek language, and then identify what kind of an accusative, what kind of genitive, what kind of perfect. It's just like here we've had two perfects. We've had the consummative perfect and the intensive perfect. And what happened in that class is there was a group of us, and we'd study and work it down, and he gave us permission, so we would meet and kind of work, see how each other were thinking, and we'd go in, and I'm telling you, maybe the first 3 or 4 weeks, you just walked out, oh man, and some of the students complained to him, but not us. We wanted to learn to think in Greek. That's what we had to learn to think. What constitutes a consummative error? Consummative perfect. What brings about it being intensive? And then what started happening, after about 6 weeks, we got better. You made better score. Maybe like when we started, we'd get 80, maybe 83 to 84, 85. And then slowly it started becoming 86 to 88. Then it got into the 90s. And near the end of the first semester, after that, the semesters, it was really good. But after that, we got to where we would make maybe 97 or 98 and 99. And what we decided was that on one of those, he was right. But on another one of those, we were right. But it was just fun. But he was teaching us to think. And a lot of kids just complain, oh, how do you know that? Why couldn't it be this kind of accusative? Why couldn't it be that kind of a genitive? And he would humor them for a little while. But if you were listening and learning, why did he say it had to be this kind of perfect? And why did it have to be this kind of a genitive? And you'd think through it. We'd get together. We spent a lot of time in that class. We'd go down to the snack bar and just sit down. Okay, now, we all said this was something else, and he said it was something. Well, why do you think that? And boy, you just learn. The more you go back and forth with your own classmates and where you're kind of like-minded in how important this stuff is. And it was at that little grouping where we decided, well, he's just wrong on this one. We got to where we were always consistently above 95. We just decided he was wrong on a couple of them. We were right on a couple of them. But it's just beautiful when you start seeing what's going on. I'll show you that in this passage. So this is an intensive perfect. And the intensive perfect also emphasizes the past, but is used to emphasize the present result. The present result of the past action. Okay, so let me show you what we're doing here. So that's how this is used. This happened in the past. Secondly, the intensive perfect, which we have here, the intensive perfect comes with the emphasis on the present result. Okay, jump your head. What is the present result of the past action of God bestowing on the Son this glory? The present result is in the next phrase, in order that we may be one. So here is going to be the present result that we're all one of the past action, Him giving this glory. Now, Him giving it to His Son, the emphasis is on the point where God actually gave or bestowed that glory on His Son. And the angels witnessed that. So that's a consummated. Boy, it was done. Fact. Now, we have the intensive. The emphasis is on now, what is the result of His giving to us? His giving to us this glory, the impact of that is, we're one. We're one. So this becomes very beautiful. So the present result of this past action, and that in order that we may be one just as we are one. In other words, He and God the Father, which we'll look at. Now, the active voice here, where Jesus Christ gives to the human, to believers, this is in the active voice. So this time, it's Jesus Christ. If you remember up here, it was God the Father who was the active voice, who was actively doing it. This is the indicative mood. The indicative mood is the reality of God giving this glory to us. So this becomes very important. Well, God, it says like in Hebrews, we are elected and all these things in eternity past. As God looks at this whole plan, He bestows this glory on His Son. Then in the history of man, which is irrelevant to God, Christ gives it to us. Yes.
So he had that glory before he came to the earth in his deity.
Not this glory. It's really kind of like the appearance of Jesus Christ in the Old Testament. He made various appearances. The angel of the Lord, he appeared in different ways in the Old Testament to demonstrate his being. So, we're talking about in eternity past, God said, I'm going to give you this glory. Okay, this is the glory that's related to the human race, not related to deity, not related to their relationships as deity. This is related to the plan of God throughout all history.
In the foreknowledge of God.
Yes.
With regard to the human race.
Yes.
He conveyed this.
Yes.
To his Son, who would be come.
Jesus. Yeah, that's what's happening here. But when he did it, yes, yeah, this is what's happening now. Okay. Now, the motivation for God the Father bestowing this glory on Jesus Christ was his love for Christ. The motivation for Jesus Christ bestowing his glory on us is his love for us. Now, we need to spend a few minutes on the important word of glory here. Glory, the word glory, is one of the most confused words in the Bible, because it talks about man having glory, God glory, this kind of glory. And what does glory mean? What does it mean? And I used to be taught that it was the sum total of the essence of God. And while I do understand that there's a glory there, but where we can put our hands on, what does glory mean? So this is extremely important. This concept of glory is extremely important in the angelic conflict between God and the angels, and in relation to Jesus Christ and man, and where the adversary sits in encountering all of this thing, giving man his glory. So we often think in terms of Jesus Christ giving us salvation, and that is important. But I'm beginning to see it as I put a lot of verses together. I'll share some with you tonight. This is about as important as giving us salvation, as giving us this glory. It is so powerful. And we'll take a look at a few things. But let's try to work our way through glory. Get a handle on it in its abstract concept and then in its direct concept as in our passage. Okay, point one. I got to do this in points. This word comes from the Greek word doxa, transliterating D-O-X-A, doxa. Now, this may surprise you, but this is the fundamental ideal of the word doxa, translated glory. The fundamental ideal is to think. To think. To recognize. To recognize. And then it comes to mean glory. That's what it comes to mean. Now, how did we get to glory on this? How in the world did you get to glory on this? Okay. To think, to suppose, is necessary for this word. The word primarily means thought or opinion. In a secondary sense, reputation, praise, honor. You think and you recognize something about someone. Here, glory. You recognize something about them. So it means to mean splendor, honor, light, even perfection. Therefore, the doxa of man, in the opinion of man, is based on the fluctuating value system of man. You may pray somebody, oh man, he's glory. He's just splendid. He's marvelous. Well, you're thinking on your scale of standard of what is wonderful, and you start recognizing, and as man does these things, it can be one day they praise you, and the next day they're hanging you. So it can change. So now point two. Any problem on point one? How we got from to thinking, it comes to recognize, and you look at somebody, and then you start analyzing and saying, wow, this person, I recognize their glory, I recognize their splendor, I recognize their uniqueness, I recognize their perfection. Okay?
Thinking and recognition aren't synonyms of glory.
If you took a basic lexicon dictionary, you have at the very beginning to think, to recognize.
That's part.
It develops into glory because that's what you think of this, or that's what you're recognizing. You're recognizing glory. You're recognizing splendor.
Honor.
Light. Perfection. It can be an essence of God. This is just dealing with the basis of using of the word. Whether we're using it of God, of man, of anything like that. Man doing it. God doing it, man doing it. It's just, this is where the word comes from. The Greek is very rich in that sense that so many of the words are developing words. And so this is spin, like the word repentance in the Greek, and you got to look at it, and it means you come to a point and you come to realize something about the past, something you've done about the past. You regret what you've done and you turn away from that. But it doesn't say you're going to have faith. It summons to faith, but that in itself does not mean faith. But it involves all those steps. Okay, now point two. But the glory of God. Now this jumps to application in the Bible. The glory of God is absolute perfection and changeless. This is how we know that when our passage says, the glory which you have given me, that this is not talking about Jesus Christ as the second member of the Godhead. In the second member of the Godhead, he has full and complete glory. Full and complete glory. But this is going to be given to him, so we want to see what's given to him. So, but this lets us know we're not talking about Jesus as the second member of the Godhead here. For the divine glory is perfect. It cannot be changed. It cannot be added to, subtracted. It is perfect glory. God is. Okay, point three. So we're developing this now. Point three. That glory which belongs to God is in direct contrast with that glory which belongs to man. And the Bible ascribes to man some glory. Now, to see what I'm saying here, let's look at the Gospel of John 5. The Gospel of John 5, verse 44. Gospel of John 5, 44. This is one of the great problems in people coming to Christ as Savior. All right, verse 44. How can you believe when you receive glory from one another? Glory, praise, admiration from one another, and you do not seek the glory that is from the one and only God. So here we have man. He rejects the glory, receiving the glory, and even seeking it that comes from God, because they're too busy getting it from one another. They're too concerned in their religions and their denominations and just in their life. Well, they just want the praise of this man. That's why a lot of people follow a man in their life. And because they want the glory of being identified with this man and all this stuff. And they don't seek the glory of God. And how can you? If you're seeking the glory of this person, you can't seek the glory of God. So this is what we have happening in that passage, in that concept. Again, that's why many people reject the gospel. I would like you to look at Gospel of John 12. Let's look at John 12 now. Uh huh. the word can be on her.
I know that. And it specifically says it here.
Well, that's what I'm saying. Different translators will translate it different than different ways. Glory, honor, praise, this type of thing. But in my opinion, the New American Standard has it correct. It should be glory. I don't know whether anybody have the NIV? How they translate the word? I'm sorry?
Praise.
So you have honor, praise, glory. Translated either way. But and I like the consistency with John in his translation, where even the King James and NIV were translated glory. Glory is being consistent with the writing of John. Now, if you were talking about somebody else, I'd have to see how he consistently uses doxa. But John consistently uses doxa as glory. In what?
In the King James Version, he uses the word honor.
Okay, but, all right. Yeah. I see what you're saying. Yeah, that would be real right. In the translation of glory, the New American Standard consistent with glory. I don't know if the King James is consistent, using it consistently honor or glory. I don't know which. Yeah. Yeah, so here again, we're up to how people translate it. No, this word is translated, as I said, glory, and it can be translated other things. There are other Greek words that are specifically honor, and it's just that's why the difference in the translations. You have to know what their objective and what their thinking is, and all of that. And the New American Standard. The difference between the NIV and the New American Standard and many others, or a group of evangelical scholars, Dr. Barker at Seminary was one of them, and they just sought to translate almost as literally as they could from the lexicon what the words mean. And that's what they sought to do, and that's why I don't have to do much work on changing and adjusting a word. Okay, John 12:43. Wait a minute, let's see. Yeah, John 12:43. Now I want you to look at this verse in perspective of ours. For they loved the approval of men rather than the approval of God. Now, in our passage, they desire the approval, the glory, the praise, but here it does mean to the approval of men, rather than the approval of God. So, put this in perspective of our study. The glory given by Jesus Christ, by faith, or by God, by faith in Jesus Christ, you can refuse that glory and accept the glory of men. You can do that. It's up to you. Look at, John 17:22 is our passage, so we'll go back to our passage now. Okay, point four. As to the glory of God, glory is the true apprehension. Remember the basic meaning, definition of the word, doxa, to think, recognize. So, as applied to God, glory is a true apprehension, thinking, opinion, that type of thing, that is true glory of God alone. To apprehend the fullness of His essence, of all that He is. God is apprehended as the fullness of glory, His essence. And then to contrast that with giving glory to God is the recognition by man, under the filling of the Spirit, I might add, recognizing the superior fullness of all that God is, His perfect essence. See, Satan can look, and he sees the splendor of God. He might even say the glory of God, but that's what he wants. It doesn't cause him, the difference between what Satan recognizes about God and what, when we do that in the filling of the Spirit, we have the sense of bowing. We have the sense that God is perfect glory. and I'll never arrive at that glory, but that's who he is. And so I bow to him and believe in him, trust him. Okay, so that's the difference between giving God glory and God's glory. Point five. Now, to help us understand the glory that God gives Jesus Christ, the glory that Jesus Christ gives to us. Okay, first, the true glory of man. Talking about Jesus Christ and his humanity, God gave him that, so that bounce with that. The true glory of man is the glory that was to the humanity at the creation of man by God. That is the beginning point of the true glory that a man can have. Yeah. The glory that is given to man, the sense that man has glory, is that glory which was given to man at his creation by God in the garden. Point two. No, that's the glory that God gave this created being. In his opinion, this is glory. This is a glorious creature that I have created with that glory of the perfection of God as seal. This is glory. This is beautiful. This is wonderful. Yes, in the garden, in its original creation. So point two, then man lost this glory in the fall. This is beautiful. So man, we were given glory at creation. We lost it at the fall. Now point three. Then God gave this glory back to man by giving it to Jesus Christ, the humanity, the first fruits, the firstborn. He gave it back to Jesus Christ. Our passage. In the garden. Yes. He lost it when he fell. Okay. So point four. The only way for man to regain the glory he lost in the garden is by means of faith in Jesus Christ, the possessor of this glory that God has given to him. So if we want this glory, want to regain this glory, it's regained when we believe in the one who has been glorified by God. Let's look at Hebrews 2:10. This study for this has caused me to, and I got so many notes that I just couldn't get it all together for this, but I think we're going to do a special on the glory of God given to man. But right now, let's look at Hebrews 2:10. I'm just picking out a few passages that are pertinent in this study. Okay, 2:10. For it was fitting for him, for all, whom are all things, and through whom all are things, in bringing man, making many sons to glory, to perfect the author of their salvation through sufferings, the sufferings of the cross. So we get this glory from Jesus Christ, to whom it was given. Okay, subpoint five. Subpoint one, man was created with a human realm of glory in the garden. Two, man lost this glory with the fall. Three, then God gave this glory back to man, giving it the glory to the Jesus Christ, the humanity of Jesus Christ. John 17:22. Subpoint four, the only way for man to regain this lost glory is by faith in Jesus Christ, who gives this glory to those who believe in him. Point five, the only way for man to have this glory is by non-meritorious faith in Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ offers every human being his glory by faith. That is his glory as the Son of God in humanity, in his humanity of Jesus Christ. And then finally, subpoint six. This glory given to Jesus Christ and then given by him to us, to all who believe in him, is to be apprehended, thought of, as an exalted state, which all shall enjoy for all eternity with Jesus Christ. This glory, given to the humanity of Jesus Christ, and then given by him to all who believe in him, is to be apprehended as an exalted state, to which all enjoy, shall enjoy, for all eternity in Christ. Okay, let's go to the next phrase here. Now we now come to why Jesus Christ has given the believer his glory. And the glory which thou, John 17:22, and the glory which thou, God the Father, has graciously given, bestowed, that's the consummative aorist, emphasizing when it occurred, God the Father gave the glory to the Son, gave it to me. I, in turn, have graciously given, in intensive perfect, the emphasis is now laid on the present result of that, and the present result of God, of Christ giving the glory to us, to them. Now, why did he do that? What's the present result? That, or in order that, they may be one. It's this glory that makes us one. And we can talk about it, we're in the body of Christ, but boy, this is a whole new journey for me. The basis of this oneness that we enjoy is the oneness in this glory that we have with him. So the oneness is the glory that makes us one. Now we learn even more about this glory. It is the characteristic of this glory. It is the effect of this glory. It's the result of having this glory to unify all who have this glory into one. In order that they, who are they? Those who believe in Jesus Christ. That they may be one. Present active subjunctive may be, the verb may be, is conditional. That's what the subjunctive gives us, conditional. Now, Jesus Christ offers this glory to every member of the human race, but only those who believe on him will be given this glory. Like last night, those of you there, we saw the whole world is invited to this wedding dinner, this wedding party, the wedding supper of the Lamb. The whole world is invited. Just because you're invited doesn't mean you're going to be there. Some will say no. Others will say yes. Some will say no, but they're going to try to get in on their glory. And it ain't going to work. It isn't going to work. And so that's the same thing we have here. That's what the subjunctive mood says. So by invitation, sent to everyone. So this glory is offered to everyone that we might be one. The Marines act as one unit. They are a unit, but have specific function. Each part of this union has specific function. This oneness is a spiritual oneness. Now, the pattern for this glory that makes all believers one, just as we are one. The oneness of Jesus Christ and God the Father in this spiritual sense, in this unity. God the Father bestowed this glory on his Son, making them one. Jesus Christ bestows the same glory on us, making us one. This is yet another reason for the new commandment, people. If we would truly get it into our soul that we are one in Christ, that no matter what you think of them, they share this glory. And because you see them in this glory, not as somebody that hurt you or hurt someone you love or sinned and all this, but you see them as one in this glory. And boy, that's hard to do sometimes. But that's what we got to do. We got to see them as in this glory. That's why we are commanded to love one another. Because we are in one another. It's as though when you judge them, you judge yourself. And you judge the whole family. So this is why the new commandment to love one another as Jesus Christ loved us. How did he love us? He shared with us his glory. And so how are we to love one another? Restore them. Bring them into that glorified state. So I wish we'd have gotten time to take 23 in this now, but we'll have to go to 23, but let's just go ahead.
Is this like the military like a badge of honor that we have?
I think it's more than that. I think there's a oneness of the glory bestows. It's a oneness, and thinking of this oneness that we have the same mind, we have the same function, we have the same order, and the same objective. That's the only reason I use the military illustration. But I think it's much more than that. It's actually containing this glory that is recognized by God and by Christ, not by us. We can't recognize this glory, but it's a splendor, it's a oneness that puts us together. And what I said was, this is a characteristic, a function of this glory. The function of this glory is it makes us one. And so that the function of the glory is that the glory sees all who have it and makes it one. That's a function of the glory. I think it's even out of the spirit. You don't lose. This is like our position in Christ. You keep this. Yeah. In his glory, yeah. It's like the sealing ministry. That's another way of looking at these things. And so the eternal security, it's another way. The body of Christ is another way. And this is just a way I've never had it understood. But having this glory makes us one. And God sees this glory when he looks at us. He sees this glory. He doesn't see this sinner over here. He sees this glory of his son. And he says, that's in me. That's my glory right there that I've given my son. So that's what he sees. It's like with Abraham. He didn't see all the bad things. He said Abraham believed in Hebrews 11. And so this is a recognizable glory to God, not to man. Man could never recognize his glory, but God recognizes it. And we should be aware of this glory that we have in Christ, and therefore we are all in that one. Therefore, love one another. Yes. Yeah. 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 We still have the glory. Yeah, we still have the glory. Yeah. We still have it. And this comes more to point to the believer who understands this, that if another believer is out of fellowship, out of the leading of the Spirit, they still have this glory. And for that reason, we restore them. We love them and try to restore and all of that. And if we just look at verse 23 where we're going and see how this is all going to fit together, and we'll do this next week. I, Jesus Christ, in them by this glory, and thou in me by this glory, that in order that they may be perfected in unity, that the world may know. Now, this is the key. How's this going to happen? If the world can't see this glory, how are they going to see? That the world may know that thou didst send me and didst love them even as thou didst love me. So we're going to have to take that up next week. How, if the world can't see this glory, how are they going to know that Jesus Christ was sent by God the Father? So we'll take this up next week. This to me is just exciting. It's exciting stuff. And what's so good for me is by the time we get to chapter 17, I'm going to have this down. I'll have all the questions down and all these things down. So, okay, let's close in prayer. Wow. Just wow, Heavenly Father. All these things that are there calls us to love one another and not judge but restore. To love one another, and the world will see something. Father, we tonight are taken with your love of the Son that you gave him this glory was lost in the garden, and then he gives it to each of us that we will be like you. We were like you, created in your image in the garden. We lost that at the fall. And the Holy Spirit transforms us back into the image of Christ, who is in your image. So all through these things, Father, we're seeing that you desire for us to be in that creative state. And you're just an awesome God, Father. to do all these things. And we're just so appreciative, Father. And I pray that this will sink into all of our souls, my soul, all of our souls, and then have a unbelievable manifestation in our life in dealing with one another, that we are one. Father, we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.